talked about the work of the Spirit the last few weeks. We talked about it in the Old Testament before the initial outpouring of the Holy Ghost in Acts 2. We spoke briefly of the Spirit being with and on, moving through someone for specific purposes in the Old Testament. And we talked about how the Spirit moved on and used Mary and her cousin Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, John the Baptist himself. And again, that was before the outpouring of the Spirit on anyone and everyone on the day of Pentecost and beyond. And last week, we talked about, in part four, we talked about the sound of the Spirit. And Jesus said in John 3, the wind blows, and you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it is coming from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And when people were filled with the Spirit or born of the Spirit from that initial outpouring in Acts 2 and forward throughout the growth of the church in the first century, the sound, the evidence of that new birth, that infilling of the Spirit was they spoke with other tongues. And now, even though within about 200 years or so from the birth of the church in the book of Acts in the first century and the death of the original apostles, men, so-called church leaders, began to deviate from the apostles' doctrines and create their own creeds in the third century and merged church and state, moved away from the sound of the infilling of the Spirit and baptism in Jesus' name and the deity of Jesus Christ as the one true God. But nowhere in Scripture was that ever the intention of the Lord or the apostles on which the church was built. There was never a time or place when or where the original doctrines of the apostles, the teachings of Jesus Christ concerning salvation and the new birth, repentance, baptism in Jesus' name alone, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, evidenced by that sound, there was never a time or place when or where that was ever to end. Amen? And so our belief, our faith, our hope for eternity should be found only in Scripture, not based on the traditions of men. And somebody said amen. In each lesson, I've mentioned that the three primary categories of the work of the Spirit are salvation, sanctification, and service, or serving God, living for God. We find in Scripture that the Spirit of God can be with someone, leading, guiding them, drawing them to God. The Spirit can be upon someone, anointing them, using them. And certainly the Spirit of God can be in someone. That's the new birth, the infilling of the Spirit or the Holy Ghost. And so for tonight's lesson, the work of the Spirit, part five, we will focus on that. The Spirit with us, the Spirit in us, and the Spirit upon us. In John 14, Jesus said, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. This is the Spirit of truth. He's speaking of himself. He said, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Luke 24, he said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So he says the promise is coming upon you, but wait in Jerusalem until you are endued, that's in you, with power from on high. In Acts 1, verses 4 and 5, says, being assembled together with them, his disciples, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, between verses 5 and verses 6 in Acts 1, there is a gap in time. Okay, these are two separate meetings with the Lord and his disciples. So that first one, he tells them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise when they would be filled with the Holy Ghost a few days later. But in the second meeting, when the disciples are asking about the restoration of the kingdom, Jesus speaks of another work of the Spirit, and that is the anointing of the Holy Ghost upon them to be his witness in all the earth. Verse 8 says, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Remember, he had already told them that they would be endued with power from on high that's within them. And now he says, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me." That literally means my witness in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. The promise that Jesus told them to wait for in Jerusalem, where they would be baptized with the Holy Ghost, was the prophecies we have mentioned already of Joel, "I will pour out of my spirit," says the Lord. Of Ezekiel, "I will put in you a new heart. I will put my spirit within you." Of Ezekiel said, Isaiah said, "With stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people." And of Jesus himself, "Out of their belly shall flow rivers of living water." This spake he of the Spirit. Amen. And so that speaks of the Holy Ghost in them, the Spirit in them. And verse 8 speaks of the power of the Spirit upon them for the work that they were to do as leaders of the coming church. And so I want to speak, first of all, from that "with us," all right? Let's look at what it means for the Spirit of God to be with us. And so, as I mentioned before, the Spirit can be with us in the sense of leading us, guiding us to come to God in the first place, right? That's how we all come to God. We don't just wake up one day and decide to come to God. There has to be, something has to happen. There has to be a leading, right? Somehow the Spirit is involved in that, right? With us, leading us. And maybe it was a person was led to us to witness to us. Maybe the Spirit led us to a Bible study or to a sanctuary like this. And so the Spirit leads us to seek God. The Spirit leads us, is with us, leading us to the opportunity for salvation. The Spirit is with us, leading us to the Word, to search for truth. And in fact, that in essence is exactly the purpose of the incarnation, right? Isaiah prophesied that in the incarnation, God would be Emmanuel, meaning what? God with us, right? The Spirit of God, the presence of God with us in flesh, in humanity. And when the angel was speaking of the birth of Jesus in Matthew's gospel, he said that he would be called Emmanuel, God with us, right? And wasn't that his purpose? To lead the Jewish nation and subsequently the world to salvation. Indeed it was, right? Every one of us had to have, again, the Spirit with us before we could believe, before we could pray, before we could repent, before we could seek God and have the Holy Spirit in us. Amen? How often have we seen the Spirit of God with someone to help or to bless someone else? Amen? Though the Spirit may not have been in this person, the Spirit was with this person to bless these people or this person or the church, right? In other words, a person not filled with the Holy Ghost can be used to help someone else or to bless someone else because though they themselves have not been filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit with them can lead them and use them. We've seen that happen. Amen? I could give details, but people that I knew didn't believe in the infilling of the Holy Ghost, right, have said, "The Lord told me to do this. The Lord told me to do this or that," or I felt to do this or to do that, to help this person or to bless the church. And they did, and they may have blessed the church tremendously. Amen? The work of the Spirit may not have been in them, but it was certainly with them and used them. Amen. Now, not everyone allows the Spirit of God to lead them to salvation. Right? Think about that for a second. Not everyone that the Spirit leads will allow the Spirit to lead them to salvation. Amen? Emmanuel, God with us, literally, right? But how many actually believed and were saved? Not many. The Spirit of God with someone to lead them, to use them, to bless another, right? Or to do something once or a few times is far different than that person committing their life to salvation. Amen. So a person might be used to bless, to help someone. But as far as leading that person to salvation, that doing that good deed was much easier, right? So it's easier to allow the Spirit to use you to do a good deed than allow the Spirit to lead you to the commitment required for salvation. Amen. You probably know the story of Balaam in the Old Testament. I've spoke of him often and even just recently, but he was a prophet. He was a prophet for hire, and he was not part of God's people. In the book of Numbers, chapter 22, Balak, king of the Moabites, hired Balaam to curse God's people, the Israelites. And to his credit, at first he wanted no part of it. But eventually he went along with the declared purpose of only saying what the words that God would give him to say. And the Spirit of God was with Balaam. And God used him, not to curse Israel, but to bless them, to the dismay of Balak, who had hired him to do just the opposite. Balaam was eventually killed by the Israelites and is mentioned in the New Testament by Peter, Jude, and in Revelation, and never in a good way. The point is, the Spirit was with him and used him, but his heart was far from God. Amen? But the Spirit is with us and can be with us in anything and in everything. Amen? Especially if we trust God and live for God, and if we have the Spirit in us, certainly the Spirit is with us then. Amen. It is with us on a journey. It is with us going through a trial. It is with us going through a situation, going through a sickness, right? It is with us going through sickness or surgery or whatever the circumstance or the sickness or the valley or the trial might be, the Spirit is with us. And thank God for that. Amen. Not only if we're filled with the Holy Ghost, not only is it in us, but He's with us. Amen. And for that, we can be thankful. And so with us, but secondly, I want us to look for a few moments at the Spirit in us. Now, we've already talked a lot about the infilling of the Holy Ghost, the initial time, the first time you received the Holy Ghost, right? Born of the Spirit, as Jesus said, receiving the Holy Ghost, as happened so often in the book of Acts, that answer to what must we do, right? And so I want to talk about what happens after that, after we are filled with the Spirit, after that initial, the first time you receive the Holy Ghost, right? The first time you receive the Spirit of God in you. What happens after that? The Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit in us is the abiding Spirit of God in the body. Amen? The temple of the Holy Ghost, right? That's what 1 Corinthians 6 says. If you're filled with the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is in you, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, right? Paul said, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own. All right, that's actually a question. He says, do you not know that? I didn't read it as a question, but it is a question. So then he says, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Most of us want the Spirit of God in us, but we don't want to relinquish ownership of the body. Amen? But the Bible says we are not our own. We have been bought with a price, a very high price indeed. So with the Spirit of God in us, we are now to be stewards of this body, to glorify God in body and in spirit. And if the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, then the implication here is that it is compared to the original temple or tabernacle in the Old Testament, right? In the wilderness, in the book of Exodus. That tabernacle or that temple and everything in it was holy and set apart from everything else. God was and is very serious about holiness and the righteousness and the cleanliness of our body, the temple. Amen. Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He's talking to people who have the Spirit in them, right?
And he's talking about not walking according to the flesh of this body, but according to the spirit that is in this body. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, right? He says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Right? Now, a more correct reading of verse 10 would be, even Christ in you, the body, dead because of sin, but the spirit, life because of righteousness. All right, all I did was I took out the words that the translators added, okay? Even Christ in you, the body, dead because of sin, but the spirit, life because of righteousness. In other words, the body, which has become the temple of the spirit, still suffers the consequence of sin and will eventually die physically and still has temptations because of the flesh. But our responsibility is to walk, to live according to the spirit in us and not the flesh. Amen? And so if we want the spirit in us, then we have to abide by the word of God, right? And we can't just continue to live any old way or to live in sin, to live like the world, right? Because now the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And we're not to walk according to the desires of the body or the flesh, but rather the desires of the spirit in us. Amen. And the spirit in us gives us the ability to do that. Galatians 5 says, I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And so, in other words, that goes both ways. He says the flesh has desires to do things of the flesh. The spirit in us desires to do things of the spirit. Amen? The flesh wants to do fleshly things. The spirit wants to do spiritual things. And those two are contrary one to another. Amen? He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. That's adultery. That's fornication. That's uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Amen? But then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now, he just mentioned the fruit of the flesh. Those are the things of the flesh, right? Those are the things that the flesh desires to do. Those are the things that the flesh that our flesh wants to do, right? But if the Spirit is in us, then those fruits of the flesh ought to be put away, never touched again, and let the fruit of the Spirit grow, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, right? Gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, he said. Amen. So the fruit of the Spirit in us ought to grow and show and be revealed in our lives, whereas all the fruit of the flesh, that ought to be buried and put away, never to be touched again. Amen. Paul said, and those who are Christ, if you're Christ, if Christ's Spirit is in you, you have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Amen. Amen. If we live in the Spirit, if the Spirit is in us, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us walk in the ways of the Spirit. Amen. Let this be the temple of the Holy Ghost as it is. We are not our own, he said, bought, purchased with a price. Amen. How many of you who received the Holy Ghost later in life would say that the Spirit in you, without a doubt, changed you? Amen. The Spirit in you changed you. You were one person. If I can use Brother Mello as an example, he told me yesterday that when he came to God in his late 30s, one day sitting at their dinner table, and his wife, Sister Sonia, said to him, "I love the man that you are now." Amen? And so I hope I was all right by saying that. I didn't get permission, but if the Holy Ghost changed, you knew what you used to be, right? You used to be all these other things, and then we don't even want to talk about that, but you know what the Holy Ghost did. You know the Spirit of God changed you and delivered you, right? And the fruit of the Spirit has taken the place of the fruit of the flesh. Amen? Oh, hallelujah. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Amen. The Spirit in us helps in our weaknesses. Weaknesses come from the flesh that we still must contend with. Like Paul said earlier, we just quoted, they're contrary. The Spirit in us, the flesh that it is in. They're contrary to one another. So the weaknesses that he speaks of in Romans 8 comes from this flesh that we must contend with. Jesus said the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? But thankfully, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. It's what we call the convicting of the Spirit, right? The Spirit convicts us. Each of us have weaknesses in the flesh, right? Amen? If you say you don't have any weaknesses, just get cut off real quick on the road by somebody. See what kind of weaknesses you have. Amen? Each of us have weaknesses. And when a weakness begins to rise in us and tempt us, then the Holy Spirit in us begins to work, right? And it gives us the strength to say no to that temptation. Amen? And so we're thankful for that. We're thankful for the conviction of the Spirit in us, right? To speak and to use the conscience to speak to us. Amen. To halt that desire of the flesh. Amen. Or that weakness of the flesh. But even if we fail at it, the Spirit convicts us in us, and it convicts us and says, and it brings us to a place of remorse and repentance. And thank God for that. Amen. Amen. The Lord spoke to Paul through his Spirit and said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Amen. Thank God for the Spirit in us that gives, that strengthens us when we are weak. And Paul then said, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." Amen. Why? Because the Spirit of God in us. Only by his Spirit in us. And everybody say amen. To the church at Ephesus, the Apostle Paul wrote concerning this life of the work of the Spirit in us, along with the work of the Word. And as I've mentioned before, the epistle to the Ephesians, more than any other letter of Paul to the churches, was meant for all the churches. It wasn't just meant for the church at Ephesus, but it was meant for all the churches and the church in general. So the book of Ephesians specifically addresses Gentiles, those of you who are non-Jewish. And so we can't read everything, but so we'll just hit a few highlights. In chapter 4, Paul points out that through the gift of Christ, the Spirit, he has given to the churches, amen, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And through those ministries and by the Spirit in each person in the body, the church, Paul gives us the work of the Spirit and the Word. Amen? And so, in other words, the Spirit in each of us, right? The Spirit in us hears the Word of God spoken, and it works, right? It works in us. Amen? It ministers to us. It challenges us. It changes us. It brings us to a place of maybe repentance or a place of praise or worship or decision-making, things like that, right? He says, you are taught. You are taught by the Word. You are taught by the Spirit to put off your old self, which belongs to your former life, manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Amen. And to put off, or to put on rather, that new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away lying, let each one of you speak the truth. Amen. Be angry, but do not sin. And let not the sun go down on your anger or wrath. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building us up as it fits the occasion and gives grace to the hearer. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. These are just some examples of what the Spirit in us, along with the Word preached to us, teaches us and helps us and challenges us and changes us. Amen. And so it's that Spirit in us that works with the Word of God that we hear. Amen. Amen. The Spirit in us, the Word in us, through teaching, reading, learning, it leads us, it guides us in the ways of God, in the truth of God, and in the holiness and righteousness of God. Amen. Amen. Finally, the Spirit with us, the Spirit in us, and the Spirit upon us. Amen. Luke chapter 4, Jesus went into the temple, picked up the scripture and read the prophecy from Isaiah 61 and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Amen. And as I read earlier in Acts 1:8, he said to his disciples, "When the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be my witness in all the earth." Again, he was speaking of the anointing to preach, the anointing to teach, the anointing to do the work that they were called to do as apostles and missionaries. Amen. Peter had the Spirit in him, but when he preached that inaugural message to that large crowd at Pentecost, it was more of the Spirit upon him that anointed him to preach. Amen? Amen. When breaking bread daily and establishing the doctrines of the early church as taught to them by Jesus Christ along with the other disciples and followers in Jerusalem, it was the Spirit in him. But when he preached again and 5,000 more were saved, it was the Spirit upon him. Amen? And we could say the same for the Apostle Paul. When Paul is writing his letters, when Paul is sitting in prison and he's writing to the Romans or he's writing to all these other churches, amen, it's the Spirit in him that's helping him to write and speaking to him. But when he's preaching to a crowd at Corinth or Antioch or wherever else it might be, when he's coming against the king of Rome and all of that, it's the Spirit of God upon him. Amen. And thank God for that. We could say the same for the Apostle John. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He had been filled with the Holy Ghost since the day of Pentecost. He's 90-something years old now. It's nearing the end of that first century. He's had the Holy Ghost in him. He's had the Spirit in him. But now that he's on Patmos, it's the Spirit of the Lord, or he's in the Spirit is upon him, and he receives that great vision and begins to write the book of Revelation. Amen. Amen. I can tell you that there's a distinction between the Spirit in me and the Spirit upon me. Amen? And so it is with you as well. You must have the Spirit in you, but I hope you will pray for the Spirit upon you to anoint you to do the work that God wants you to do, to minister to people on your job, to minister to people, amen, in the grocery store or the restaurant, to minister to one another in the body of Christ or wherever he opens the door for you to speak to somebody, to pray for somebody, to lay hands on somebody. Amen. Always, yes, have the Spirit in you, but we ought to pray, "Lord, let your Spirit rest upon me and use me and anoint me to do the work that you've called me to do." Let's stand this evening. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Aren't you thankful for the work of the Spirit? Amen. The work of the Spirit with us. The work of the Spirit in us. Oh, hallelujah. And the work of the Spirit upon us. Oh, praise God. That ought to excite us. Amen. That ought to give us understanding and revelation of what can happen in our lives and what ought to happen in our lives. Amen. Oh, praise God. Thank God for the work of the Spirit and the Word. Praise God, praise God, praise God. With us, in us, and upon us. Thank God. Oh, I think we ought to just clap our hands, lift our voices. Lord, we love you. God, we love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you. Thank you, Lord God, for your Spirit with us. Thank you for your Spirit in us. And thank you for your Spirit, Lord, upon us, to use us, to anoint us, Lord. We need you, Lord God. We need you, Lord God. We need you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen, amen, amen. Thank God, thank God, thank God. Oh, praise the Lord. God is good. And what a privilege, amen. What a privilege to have the Spirit of the Lord with us, in us, and upon us. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Amen. This is such a blessing to know this, to understand this, and to live this. Amen. Oh, praise God. Amen. And again, I can tell you that the distinction is real. It is so. I believe this so much that for years now, I mean, I've like you, I've been full of the Holy Ghost for a long time. But every time, every Wednesday and every Sunday, without exception, if I'm preaching, if I'm speaking, whether it's Wednesday or Sunday, I ask for the Spirit of the Lord to be upon me. Amen. I've got the Spirit in me. I have had for a long time, and it's working on me. It's, you know, dealing with me, convicting me, and helping me, and trying to change me all these years later even. But every time I go to speak, every time I come to this podium, before I come to this podium, I have prayed, let your Spirit be upon me. Anoint me to preach. Amen. For this service. Oh, hallelujah. And I hope that we all get that. I hope we all get that and begin to pray, Lord, let your Spirit be upon me today as I go to meet with so-and-so, or as I go to do this, as I go on outreach, as I go to drive-through prayer, as I go to the grocery store. Let your Spirit rest upon me and use me to minister to somebody. Amen. Let's see God work through us, in us, but through us. Clap your hands one more time and give Him thanks and give Him praise.